You know, as I listened to the song, it just made me think of that time in my life when I knew I'd never be the same. The time in my life when I knew that God had done something, and I have to be honest, at that exact point, I wasn't sure what. I just knew that something had changed and something in me was different. Do you remember that time? And here's the thing, we go back to those days and we remember that time that we surrendered. We gave in. We said, God, here I am. I'm not much. I don't have a lot. But what I have, I give to you. I surrender. And God, I ask you to live in me. Remember that? It's strange because over the years, what happens all too often is that we forget. We forget that special moment. We forget that time when before God, and whether it was on your altar, on your knees before God in a church, or whether you were driving down the road with your car, or whether you were sitting on a riverbank fishing, whatever it was, we forget how special that was. We forget that feeling. And part of it is because we fail to continue to embrace God. Oh, he was there when I had a hard time. He was there when I struggled, and I called on him, and I found comfort and peace. But over time, I got busy. Over time, I decided to slide back a little bit and be my own person. Let me tell you something. He's still tugging at your heart. He's not let go. Try to remember that time. Well, I want to ask you a question today. And I really didn't expect this song to bring all of this on, but it works. What does it mean? What does the word, I have to take John Chug out of the picture here because he's a walking dictionary, okay? But what does the word contagious mean? What's it mean? You know, we're hearing it on TV a lot right now. Ebola, this virus that's attacking children. What does the word contagious mean? Come on, people. Catching? To spread without. I told you you couldn't talk. Okay, John, come on. You're going to do the lesson. Okay, to spread without. Oh, very good. Now, here's my next question. We think of it concerning disease and infection, but in another sense, what does contagious mean in our life, in emotion and relationship? It's quiet. What's that?
Like joy?
Well, joy can be contagious. A definition when it comes to emotion and feeling and attitude is kind of like when it comes to disease. It's likely to spread and to affect others. You'll hear her emotion, her enthusiasm was contagious. So today we're going to talk a little bit about being contagious. And it's my hope that you would pick up on this, that by the time you leave today, that you would be contagious. You would be able to go out of here ready to infect anybody that you encounter. We can do it. It's not that hard. We just have to be willing to. Most people are not interested in committing their lives to Christ. And I keep missing my lines here. Committing their lives to Christ until they observe attractive and consistent patterns of living in the Christians that they know. You see, Christians are to be good news before they share the good news. Did you catch that? Christians are to be good news before they share the good news. And you've heard me say it before. Nobody, absolutely nobody cares what you say until they know how much you care. We forget that. And if we're going to be a contagious Christian, we're going to have to understand that there's something that we have to live, a way we have to conduct our life. Matthew 5, beginning verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone, and here's what I want you to understand with this passage about being the light and the salt and shining, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Again, we come back to this point, it's not us. It's not about us. And when we share and when we lift things up for God and when we're doing the things that God wants us to do, it's not for us. It's not about us. It's not about my feelings. It's all about God. And we forget. And we think that this whole Christianity thing is about us. No, it's about God. It's about God's plan to rescue a people who have wandered away. It's about God's plan to make a difference in your life in such a way that you inherit His kingdom and that you are leading others into the kingdom. We bring praise, glory, honor to the Heavenly Father. Now, it's tempting at this point to jump ahead and talk about some practical tips for communicating our faith, but it'd be a little bit premature. My mouth is dry today, so you're going to see me supping on some water. I also see a lot of fans going. We did turn the heat down. So the way it usually works is some are absolutely burning up and some are absolutely freezing. Now, if you were standing where I'm at up here, you'd drop your cap on the floor and kick it out of the way. If you were standing where I'm standing up here, you would be saying, "Hey, Will, how about opening that back door?" But I'm not going to do that. But Will, if you open it up, no. We're not. So it's hard this time of year to get the temperature balanced. It really is. In the passage I read, did you notice in these verses where Jesus asserts that we are salt and light, He says nothing about what we have to say? You're the salt and the light. That's it. He doesn't say anything about words to use or how to approach or how to talk. He doesn't give a 3-point evangelistic sermon. He doesn't teach the 4 spiritual laws or the Roman road presentation. He doesn't even draw the bridge illustration. He just says you're the salt and the light. And if we want to be the kind of high impact salt and light Christians that Jesus said that we're to be, we're going to have to first take some preliminary, and this is very hard, steps of self-examination. Wow. Now, everybody plugged their ears when I said those words. Self-examination. I don't want to look at me. I don't want to examine myself, especially before God, because if I look at me and I examine myself before God, I'm a terrible person. And I don't want to think I'm a terrible person. But I'm a sinner. And without the grace of God, I would be condemned to hell. So if I'm going to share, the first thing that I've got to do is I've got to look at myself. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have to come to each one of you and confess all my sins. There's only one I confess to. There's only one I need to confess to. Now, I may need to come to you if I have wronged you. I may need to come to you and say, I am so sorry. But that true confession is right there. It goes to God. Self-examination, folks, is very painful. It hurts. When we get real with ourselves, we can deceive all kinds of people, but when we get real with ourselves before God, it hurts. And it goes deep, and it may cause tears. By the way, it's okay to cry. Jesus expects us to look at ourselves first and then be willing to make any needed character adjustments. Oh, you mean I got to change? Only if you want to be effective. You mean I got to do something different in my life? Only if it's dragging you down. We must start by making certain that the way we're living backs up the words we're speaking. Have you seen it? Have you seen people walking around in the world and 1 minute they're walking around and they're saying, love God, love Jesus, love this, love this, love this, and God is wonderful and you can have eternal life and all of these types of things, but they don't live it. They get home and they're fussing at the family. They're complaining about the job. They're yelling at the boss. They're being rude to their spouse or to their children. They're saying one thing, but then they're living something else. You know why we do that? Because we can. If we had a God that would take and pick us up and put us against the wall and start slapping us into submission, maybe, just maybe then we would do what he wanted us to do all the time, but I doubt it. We'd rebel against him because that's human nature. And God says, I've given you freedom to live your life, but I've given you guidelines on what I want you to do. And we say, I'm not going to do it. To a point. And what is the breaking point? What point is it that we come to where we say, enough is enough, God? I've obeyed you in this, I've obeyed you in this, I've done 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 this, and all you've done is dump on me. So I'm really going to just be a good little Christian when I'm in church on Sunday morning. Which part of it do you think the world sees? Do you, and I include myself, really think you're fooling somebody? Do you really think you're fooling them? See, I'm glad you guys are appreciating me today, but you're probably going to hate me by the time I'm done with this message. And I could stand up here and say, I'm giving you this message because I love you. And that's true. But I'm also giving you this message because God loves you. And because God looks down from heaven and he says, I see all your faults. I see the things that you're doing and I'm with you. Jesus knew the importance of perceptions. And that's why he gave us such clear instructions about being salt and light. He knows that as you learn to live out these guidelines in tangible ways, people will begin to see your good deeds and do what? Praise the Father in heaven. You see, what Jesus was getting at in these verses in Matthew 5 is he's telling us that the attitudes and actions of each of his followers either draw people toward a relationship with God or push them further away. And Jesus was pleading with his people then and now to live a way that would draw people toward the Father. Think about it. How we conduct our daily lives has implications that reach all the way into eternity. When you wake up tomorrow morning, when you crawl out of bed, when you interact with your family, when you go to work, when you do whatever it is that you're going to be doing tomorrow, I want you to realize that what you do and the implications of what you do have an impact on somebody, and it can be for eternity. If you're a phony, if you're a fake, they're going to see it. And if that's what they see, they're not going to want to know anything more about Christ. Well, I want to share with you, because I am talking to Christians today, but I want to talk to you about, for a minute, some Christians who repel the lost from Christ. What? Christians who repel the lost from Christ. Salt and light can be good, but it can also be bad if you have too much. I love salt. I like salt. A tomato sandwich, man, you take a piece of cheese and a tomato, put it between two pieces of bread, a little mayonnaise on there, and then you turn the salt shaker on. Now, I love it, but my blood pressure is over the top. I take four pills every day to keep my blood pressure under control. And if I give up the salt and lose a little weight, I might do okay. But that salt part, I can lose the weight, but the salt part. Salt isn't always good. And it isn't always good for you. Or have you ever, I got a cookie one time. I went into a store. I can tell you food stories all day long, folks. I went into a store. And I can tell you where's that. I'd gone up to Madison to visit somebody that was having surgery up at Madison in the hospital. And leaving that, we got there early. The surgery was an early surgery. I left. I was headed home. And coming back on County PB, there's a little speedy shop or gas station place there on the right-hand side. I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and they had these big old chocolate chip cookies, you know. Anyway, they looked good. They looked really good, and I decided to get me one. They looked homemade, and I got it, and I got my coffee when I got in the car, and I'm headed back down to Freeport. I'm cruising down the road, sipping on the coffee, and yeah, I know I should have opened it before I left because I'm all over the road opening this cookie, but I opened up this cookie, and as I opened up this cookie, I'm thinking, oh, man, chocolate chip cookie. This is going to be awesome. I'm so excited. And I took a bite out of it. Somebody made a mistake, because I think they put salt instead of sugar in that mix. And I'm not kidding you. I took a bite out of it. It was horrible. Chocolate chips and salt do not mix. Now, ladies, I know some of you say chocolate goes good with anything, but not salt, okay? The salt gets bad. There's no fixing it. The Christian that repels the lost, it's the salt that's lost its potency and the light that has been hidden. The Christian is not having the desired impact on the people around them. I'm going to give you three types of Christians that repel the lost from Christ. And I'm just telling you the truth. You may not like it, but this is the world we live in. This is the society we live in today. So what I share is truthful. And if it slaps you in the face, I'll apologize right up front, but I still say I'm telling you the truth. The first one is the in-your-face Christian. These are the hard sell in your face. You're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do except come to Christ, and I'm going to tell you about it, and your life is terrible and rotten and cruddy, and you need Jesus to change your life, and I want you to know this, and then you hear the southern preachers, and they go, and then I'm going to tell you, my people, that everybody's going to hell, and they get going like that. I've always wanted to do that in a service. I went to a church like that in the South one time. And I had long hair and I was a hippie and they kind of talked about me. Man, it's fun up here. In your face. Knew a man, young man. And he'd been in a class and he learned a little bit about evangelism. And he was determined to be on fire for God. And he walked into a bank. Some of you know who I'm talking about. He walked into a bank and he walked into the bank president's office, the president of the bank. And I'll never forget this. He walks in and he looks at the president of the bank. He says, you want to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord? Good way to start a conversation. Do you want to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord? And the bank president said something to the effects of, not right now. And he just looked at him and he said, fine, go to hell then. For real, true story. He wasn't being mean. It was that simple. You don't have Christ, you go to hell. And you'd have to know this young man. He had some other issues, but he was sincere. And I've always thought how to the point that was. How to the point that was. But it's not a way to win people to Jesus. Next you have the holier-than-thou Christians. You see them, their nose is always up here. And they always think that they're just the holiest thing. And you want to know how holy they are? Just ask them. They'll tell you. That's it. Here I am, my nose in the air, and I am great. And they're the smug and the self-righteous types. And they've exchanged their priestly Pharisaic garments for more contemporary clothing. But their hearts, oh my goodness, their hearts are judgmental. And they make it plain that you probably couldn't live up to the level of spirituality. And because you can't live up to their level, you might as well not try. You know these types? They're quick to do this. Sinner! 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 See, they laugh, so I had to put that one in there. They judge, but they fail to look at themselves. Remember what we said? We have to look at ourselves, and they fail to look at themselves, but they can look at everybody else. Oh, man, you know what the pastor's kid did? He's not in here. You want me to tell you? Oh, he's back. He's gotten stronger than me. I'm going to pick on somebody else. But that's what they do. Holier than thou. You'll never measure up. But what they forget is to examine themselves. Do you know what pride is? Pride is sin. And a prideful heart goes before destruction. Well, then there's the cosmetic Christians. And these are the Christians which those who are seeking Christ realize that these Christians only have a veneer. You know, that's a very thin layer of Christianity. Their faith is only skin deep. It doesn't change their character and values. And the seeker sees these people and says there's no real difference between them and me, except I might have more fun because they're just on the surface. You know, the cosmetic Christians, they come to church and all they look so good. They can talk Christian now. They know how to. Leave the church and there's nothing left. Put them to the test and they crumble. because it's just a thin, thin layer that they're showing. These Christians are the ones that chase people away. If sin dims our testimony so that our light is no longer visible, some of those who we might have influenced for Christ, folks, they may just drift on to a spiritual darkness. But that's the warning. That's how it is not meant to be. There should be a flavor of Christ-likeness, a sparkle of joy and unselfishness about him that or her that is immensely attractive. Man, I love God. I love Jesus, and I'm drawn to people who love God and love Jesus. And I'm drawn to a life that says I love God and love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I am not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us are. But we're still drawn to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, knowing that whatever we've done, He forgives us, and we're human enough to admit it, that we sin, we make mistakes, and we ask God's forgiveness. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You've heard it before. That's what the contagious Christian has. And they draw lost people toward Christ. Let me talk about Christians who draw lost people toward Christ, okay? Christians who apparently are an influence on those around them. And they demonstrate the reality of their faith. We call those contagious Christians. They're the Christians who demonstrate what are called good works that influence people toward Christ. Did you know Jesus used the term good 5 times in his Sermon on the Mount? And each time he uses it to contrast those who are failing to produce faith and faith-sustaining righteousness and loving acts of service with those who validate their faith through these actions. I'll give you some examples of kinds of Christians who this contagious character belonged to. Let's see how you fit, okay? First, the costly Christians. And what I'm referring to are believers who live out their faith even when it demands sacrifice. Believers who say, I will do whatever God wants me to do, and I'm going to put Him first. And that means if I can't do this, that's okay because I'm going to do this. Believers who say, if God calls me to go somewhere, I'm going. Believers who say that no matter what it costs me, I am going to be pouring myself into others. If I have to help somebody financially, I help them financially. If I have to give somebody food, I give them food. If I have to help provide shelter, I help provide shelter. Whatever it takes, no matter what, if God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to do it because God wants that. I don't care what it looks like in the eyes of man. I'm not doing it for their applause. I'm doing it for the applause of heaven because this is what God wants me to do. The costly Christian. Listen, sacrifices impact people for a lifetime. And in a day when looking out for number one has really been elevated to an art form, almost any kind of sacrifice for the sake of another will draw people to Christ. When they see honest and sincere concern for the lost. The second kind of Christian that draws others to Christ is a compassionate Christian. When action-oriented compassion is absent, it's a telltale sign that something's spiritually wrong. Whether the problem is with the organization or the individual. Uncaring Christianity does not attract inquirers into its fold. Did you know that? But a clear and consistent demonstration of Christ-like love is a powerful magnet that pulls people toward him. One of the primary reasons that God calls his followers to be extraordinarily caring people is because acts of mercy open up people's hearts like nothing else can. It doesn't have to be great. Just a simple act of mercy, a simple act of caring. Met a man years ago down in Kiln, Mississippi. He was down looking at what was left of some property he had down there after Katrina came through. And was really having a struggle. Really having a hard time because everything was destroyed. I ran into him outside of a restaurant. There wasn't many restaurants at that time down there because most had been destroyed. And got to talking to him and realized he didn't have much. I said, why don't you let me buy you lunch? Oh, I can't do that. And I can't do a Louisiana accent, so I'm not going to try. But I said, it's okay. I'd like to. I said, when was the last time you ate? He said, well, yesterday. I said, come on in, let's get something to eat. And it was nothing special. I didn't have a lot of money, but took him in and we sat down and we ate. And he began telling me the story of how he lost his home, how he lost his son, and how he lost his wife. He shared a story of fingers clawing at the boards and the rafters in the house, trying to get up on the roof. And then finally, somehow getting hold of a butter knife and scraping and scraping and scraping and scraping until they got a little hold where he could finally push through the shingles. And how he shoved and pushed and helped his wife get out onto the roof, helped his son get onto the roof, only to have them swept away by the current that was outside the house. I listened. That's all I did. I listened and I bought him lunch. And I shared with him the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I shared with him the loss that I felt in my life. And I paid attention to what he was saying. It was just a lunch. But at the close of the meal, he said, would you pray with me? I need to know Jesus too. Listen, folks, it's just a random act of kindness. That's all it is. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? Just pour yourself into them. That's all. What is their need? What is their need? Action-oriented compassion. If you look around our community, I can promise you this. You're going to see people with needs. You know a whole lot more people than I do. And you know people that have needs, and maybe it's something as simple as somebody taking the time to go over and visit. Somebody taking the time to say, hey, it's a beautiful, beautiful day, and why don't I take you for a ride in the country, and let's just enjoy this scene, this day that God's given. God will use that. God will use that. Well, I want to touch briefly on one more kind of a contagious Christian, and that's the consistent Christian. And actually, I guess of the three that I've talked about, this is the one I hope everybody circles or writes down or remembers. The consistent Christian, we're talking about those who demonstrate integrity of faith even when you don't know you're being watched. They're authentic about the struggles that are present in their life. They observe a high level of honesty. We call that being real, okay? You know what people looking for Christ or seekers need to see? What they need to see in you more than a pasted-on smile and religious slogans. They need to see you grapple with fear and sadness and anger and jealousy and loss. They need to hear you talk openly about your struggles, whether with issues of purity or anger or whatever it is. They need to watch you work out your faith without discounting the everyday realities of life. Bad things happen. And as Christians, we've got somebody to take us through it if we'll let him. Notice I said, if we'll let him. Terrible things happen. That's life. That's life. Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles. And I love this because he gives a promise for that. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart. Oh, that's kind of an old phrase. But take heart. Don't be beaten down. Don't be kicked down. Don't let this ruin you. Take heart. Be strong. Be encouraged. He says, I have overcome the world. And those struggles you face and those hardships you face, Jesus is saying, I'm right here to walk through them with you. But you got to let me. And people are looking at you. And they're seeing that one that says, I'm a Christian. And they're seeing what you do with that. Yeah, we don't like it. But people look. People are watching to see how strong your faith really is. Recently heard a story about a business owner. The owner was a seeker himself. He was looking for something, but he wasn't sure what. And he employed scores of Christians in his company, and he watched them like a hawk. You know, I was naturally drawn to God by observing Christian workers who were conscientious and kind and thorough and aggressive on the job, he said. But I'll tell you what really impressed me. One day, a guy who I knew to be a fresh convert asked if he could see me after work. I agreed to meet with him, but later in the day, I started to worry that this young religious zealot might be coming to try to convert me too. I was surprised when he came in my office with his head hanging low and said to me, "Sir, I'll only take a few minutes, but I'm here to ask your forgiveness. Over the years that I've worked for you, I've done what a lot of other employees do, like borrowing a few company products here and there, and I've taken some extra supplies. I've abused telephone privileges, and I've cheated the time clock now and then. But I became a Christian a few months ago, and it's real. Not the smoke and mirror stuff. In gratitude for what Christ has done for me and in obedience to Him, I want to make amends to you and the company for the wrongs that I've done. So could we figure out a way to do that? If you have to fire me for what I've done, I understand. I deserve it. Or if you want to dock my pay, dock at whatever figure you think is appropriate. I deserve it. If you want to give me some extra work to do on my own time, that'd be okay too. I just want to make things right with God and between us." Well, they worked things out, and the business owner said that this conversation made a deeper spiritual impact on him than anything else ever had. It was the single most impressive demonstration of true Christianity that he'd ever witnessed. What was it that made this new believer so contagious? Was it a clever new gospel presentation? No. Was it a well-rehearsed testimony? No. It was merely a genuine and humble admission of wrongdoing along with a willingness to make it right. It was contagious Christianity. Maybe there's something that you should confess at work, in your home, or in your neighborhood. Or there could be an area of your life that you know isn't right, but you're still trying to cover it up in the hope that nobody will find out. They already have, folks. They already have. Maybe now God's Spirit is prompting you to go to somebody and say, because I mean business about my relationship with God, I want to be right before Him and with you. I need to apologize. Remember what I said when we started? This is that self-examination. This is that point where you're looking at your heart and you're saying, God, examine me. Look at me. Reveal to me. What is it, God? What is it that I've got to get rid of? What is it that I've got to do to live a real life for you so that others may see the light in me, that they will see the salt that is still good salt that is reaching to them? What is it, God? Strip it away. Folks, I got to tell you, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need to do that kind of a self-examination. Not if you want to be who God wants you to be. Not if you want to appreciate and understand what He wants you to appreciate and understand. God, I just want you to examine my life. Let me give you an inside scoop. People who are investigating Christianity, are you ready for this? They really don't expect perfection from the Christians. They're too street smart for that. What they do hope to find is someone with the courage to confess their blunders and to make things right. They want to see humility and repentance and maybe even restitution. That's the real Christian. So today, the question that I leave you with is very simple. Jesus said that you are to be the salt and the light in a world that is filled with darkness. When you see yourself and when others see you, are you seen as the darkness or are you seen as the salt and the light? Are you an in-your-face, holier-than-thou cosmetic Christian? I hope not. But God is seeking and using the costly Christian who will do what it takes to reach the lost, the compassionate Christian who loves his neighbor as himself, and the consistent Christian who lives their life for Christ, even when they don't know anyone is watching. 24/7. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, and at this time, I would like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. I would like to have you do nothing but focus on my voice this morning. I'd like to hear what's being said. Now, if the Lord God reaches down out of heaven and touches your heart and is speaking to you, then I want you to listen to Him, not me. Where are you in this walk with Christ? Where are you when it comes to Christianity? Are you a phony? I don't mean to be God, but I didn't realize some of these things because I really haven't taken a hard look at my life. God, I want to be an example. I want others to see you in me. So help me to be able to examine myself. And right now, God, as there's a moment of silence in this sanctuary, let me examine myself. And I examine myself before you. Here's my heart, O Lord. Here's my heart. Here's my heart, O Lord. Make it true. Here's my heart, O Lord. I want to be like you. What a song, and what words that are so great. Is God speaking to you this morning? Do you find a need to be honest with Him? See, our confession is not a confession before man. Our confession is a confession before God. I don't know what you've done, and be honest with you, I don't care. But God knows. And God says, I'm going to reach my hands down out of heaven. I don't place my hands on you. And I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to love you. I've already paid the price. I sent my Son. I've already poured myself into you so that you can pour yourself into others. So that you can be a contagious Christian, sharing with those you know the good news. This morning, wherever your heart is, do you need Christ? Do you need a closer walk with Him? Do you need to know the difference that He can make? If you're here this morning, and I'm just going to ask you if you feel like you really need to ask Christ into your life. Maybe you've not done it before, and some of what I said today didn't make sense, but you know there's something that you need to do. And this morning you would like for God to come in. You'd like for Christ to be a part of your life and your heart. Either for the first time or maybe to recommit yourself to Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's a moment with God. But would you just kind of slip your hand up and say, God, I'm calling for you today. Okay, you don't have to keep it up. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Are there others? Here I am, God. Here I am. I don't want to be the same. Here I am, God. I want you in my life. I want to walk with you on a daily basis. I want to feel your presence. I want to feel that fresh breath of renewal like I've never felt before. Maybe you're saying, God, I've walked with you for a while and kind of stumbled. But today, God, today I'm asking you back. Won't you take control? Is there anyone else? You just want to lift your hand, okay? You can put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. The Holy Spirit is here. And He moves through the congregation. And He's in your life and He's touching you at this moment. And He's just saying, here I am. Won't you come to me? Anyone else this morning? Several have lifted their hands. Maybe you want to ask Christ in for the first time. Maybe you're just wanting to recommit yourself to Him. But whatever it is, I just want to be able to pray for you. Anyone else? Thank you. And just slip your hand up. Heavenly Father, You have seen these hands that have been lifted up. More importantly, Father, You have seen the hearts of those who are here. Hearts that have been broken, hearts that have been touched by You. Hearts, Lord, that are saying to You, here I am, Lord. Be my Lord of life. And some might be praying, Father, and they may be saying, I know what it was to receive You, but over the years I've kind of slid away. And open Your gates. Let me back in. Let me be Your child and feel Your presence. I want what I once had, Lord, and I'm coming back to You today. And Father, for those who are praying that prayer, just touch them in a powerful way. Set them on fire. Ignite a flame in them that is beyond anything we can imagine, that they would realize the renewed strength they have in You. Father, I pray for those who are just recommitting themselves to You this morning, that they would truly know that their life is an example and they would live that life that others would want to follow. Not a life of perfection, Father, because we know we're not perfect, but we know that You forgive us and that we can go forward and we can be the children that You want us to be. Father, now I pray for that one that maybe has lifted their hand and really has never before asked You into their life. And we know, Lord, that it's simple. A simple prayer of saying, here I am, Lord. I confess to You that I am a sinner. I confess to You that I have done wrong in my life and I've tried to live my own life and done my own thing. Lord, I've walked away from You or have never embraced You. And today I ask You, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come and live in me and be the God of my life. Father, as we would go, help us to be contagious Christians. That others would want to come to You. We lift this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you